Please turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. I'll read verses 23 through 25. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. This morning we considered verse 23, and Paul tells us there that Christians now have the first fruits of the Spirit. In other words, they have the pledge, the first installment of the full abundance of the blessings of the Holy Spirit, which will come in the new heavens and the new earth. And he tells us here that the first fruits of the Spirit make us groan within ourselves, because we know that this world is a world of futility under a curse. There is sin in the world, and there is sin in us, and we long with this groaning, we wait eagerly for the eternal world to come, which Christ will bring when he returns. And this return of Christ will bring about our full and final adoption as sons, which he calls the redemption of our bodies in the resurrection. This evening we conclude our study on this passage here in Romans chapter 8, and we also conclude our study in our adoption as the children of God. And in verses 24 and 25, the main theme of these verses is Christian hope. Four times in verse 24, Paul speaks of hope. And once again in verse 25, and the word hope can be used in two different ways. One, to speak of a subjective hope, which is our hope within ourselves, our expectation, hope exercised by ourselves as we look forward to something in the future. And then the second way in which hope can be used is to speak of an objective hope, in which hope refers to the thing hoped for itself. And Paul uses the word in both ways in these verses. We begin in verse 24, where he says in the beginning of the verse, "For in hope we have been saved." Hope here speaks of our exercise of hope, our looking forward to what is to come. The little word "in" can also be translated "by," and it is better translated "in," for in hope we have been saved. Paul does not mean by hope we have been saved. He does not mean that hope is the means or the instrument of our salvation. That belongs to faith alone. And we can say, by faith we are saved, but Paul does not mean to say that hope is the instrument or the means of our salvation. What he means is that salvation, our salvation, is a salvation that is characterized by hope. Our salvation is one of hope. Throughout this entire life, salvation has brought us into a life in which we now have hope. Hope in the Bible is not the same as what we often speak of hope in the world. We may often say to one another, "I hope that such and such a thing will come to pass," and what we mean is that we have a wish and we have a desire for it. Whether we know it will happen or have any certainty that it will happen is not perhaps part of our hope. In fact, we may even have great doubts And we may even know it will not happen, but we may still say we have hope that it will happen because we have a wish and we have a desire for it. It is a vague and an uncertain use of the word. But in the Bible, certainty is of the essence of hope. When we speak of hope in the Bible, we speak of something that is certain and it is sure to come to pass. There is no doubt that can be raised over it. It is a hope that is built not upon our wishes or our desires. It is a hope that is built upon the Word of God, the God who cannot lie and the God who has power to bring all of His promises to pass. And this is the kind of hope that Paul speaks of here in this passage. For in hope we have been saved. Now we notice the tense that Paul uses here. We have been saved. He speaks of our salvation as an event in the past. And salvation can be viewed as something in the past, in the present, and in the future. We have been saved in the past. We are being saved in the present, and we shall be saved in the future. And it is helpful to keep these distinctions in mind. In the past, we have already been saved. And we have been saved from our guilt and our condemnation because of our sin. We were justified when we first believed. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And he says here in chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he also tells us in Romans chapter 6, he discusses the old man of sin has been put to death, and we are new men and women in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6, he says, we have died to sin, past tense. And he says, knowing that our old man was crucified with him. And the consequence is that we are no longer the slaves of sin, we are the slaves of righteousness. That is salvation in the past, justification, and the old man of sin crucified with Christ. But then there is salvation in the present, in which there is the process of sanctification. And Paul deals with that as well in Romans chapter 6. He says, we are not under the law, but we are under grace. And the grace of God is sanctifying us. And sanctification is a present, continuing process throughout the entire Christian life. We have remaining sin, and it is being progressively put to death, and we are being prepared for the world which is to come. This is salvation in the present. We are being saved now in the present. But then there is also salvation in the future. And that's what Paul speaks of especially here in Romans chapter 8 when he says in verse 17 that we are heirs also and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And at the end of verse 17 he says that we may also be glorified with him. The end of verse 18 he speaks of the glory that is to be revealed to us. And the end of verse 21, the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And the end of verse 23, he speaks of our final adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And this is salvation that is to come in the future. All three of these, salvation in the past, the present, and the future, they are all tied together in the life of a Christian. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved in the end. And when Paul speaks of hope, he means our certainty and our sure expectation that we shall be saved in the future. He is not speaking of a vague or an uncertain desire that we have to be saved. There is the New English Bible that translates the beginning of verse 24 in this way. And it reads, "We have been saved, though only in hope." And it seems to imply that we are only hoping to be saved, as if it were a vague and an uncertain hope that we have. But for us who are believers, there is no uncertainty. The truth is that we have been saved. We are being saved in the present, and we shall be saved in the future. And all three of them are tied together. There is no uncertainty in it. And this gives confidence and assurance for us in the future. Because if we have been saved in the past, in our justification, in our faith in Christ, and if we are being saved in the present by our continuing sanctification and living the Christian life, then we can be certain that we shall be saved in the future. There is confidence, there is assurance of salvation that comes from this. But it also keeps us from false expectations, which tend to bring us into disappointment and disillusion. For example, we should not believe in what is called entire sanctification or perfections, in which in this life we are brought into a state in which we can say that we have no sin, we are brought into a sinless and perfect state. To claim such a thing is to take something from the future salvation and bring it into the present. And it is a false expectation. These distinctions must be kept in mind. There are things that will only come to us in the future. And in this life, we must continue in the struggle with our remaining sin. Others have said that because we are Christians, we will not suffer from illness and sickness. The death of Christ has dealt with these things. We must claim the benefits of his death. But that again is to take something from future salvation and bring it into the present. And it brings us into a state of disappointment and disillusionment. False Christianity is always centered on the benefits of this life. True Christianity is always centered on the life which is to come and maintains these proper distinctions. In verse 24, when Paul says, "For in hope we have been saved," he means that when we were saved in the past, he is speaking of past tense, in the beginning of our salvation, when we first believed, he means that our salvation brought us into a sphere, into a life of a certain and sure hope for the world to come. And what salvation did for us? It brought us into an entire life in which we are now filled with, our life should be filled with and characterized by hope. Our entire orientation, our outlook on life is now new, and we now have for the first time this real hope. Before salvation, we did not have this hope. After we were saved, now we were brought into this hope. In hope, we have been saved. And a couple of verses might help us. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 12. Paul is speaking to Gentiles who were saved, and he reminds them in verse 12, "Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. He speaks of what we all are before salvation. At the end of verse 12, he says that we were those having no hope and without God in the world. He means that we had no hope in the things and in the promises of God. We had no hope but of eternal life. We had no hope of anything beyond the grave. Nothing beyond this life could we look forward to. Our entire life before salvation was one in which we were characterized as having no hope. That is the frame of mind of an unbeliever. It is the way in which they live. They live in this world all of their lives, having no hope in anything of the eternal world. They have no hope because they are without God. And to have a life without God is to have a life of no hope, and they both go together. We can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. Paul says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve, even as do the rest who have no hope." Some of the members in the church at Thessalonica had died and they were buried. In regard to their bodies, Paul says they were asleep, and it was proper for the other members of the church to grieve over their departure, but not in such a way as was excessive and beyond self-control. And he says at the end of verse 13, "as do the rest who have no hope." He speaks there of unbelievers. They have no hope when they think of death and the grave and what lies beyond. They have no hope in regard to the eternal world. They think of death as the end. And beyond it, there is a blank nothingness. There is only despair. And he says, as Christians, we are not to be like those who grieve in that way. The rest who have, the unbelievers who have no hope. The unbeliever, he may dress it up. He may tell himself and try and convince himself otherwise. But the reality of his life and his mind is that he really has no hope. And life with no hope becomes life with no purpose. And we become nothing more than blobs of evolutionary protoplasm, and we are passing through this endless wasteland, and we have no hope of any salvation in the future. That's the kind of mind of the unbeliever. Now, we may have hope, and unbelievers have hope of things of the world and the world in which we live, but whatever things they hope for, they are not things that will satisfy. Hope in friendships, hope in marriage, hope in children, hope in a new house and a new toy and a new car. And whatever things they hope of, those things always bring them into some level of disappointment. Sometimes even great disappointment and even complete disappointment. The things of the world can never satisfy. And they are temporary and they are passing, and whatever one gains, he cannot carry it with him. It is fleeting, it is vain, and the hope in those things of this world leaves one with no real and lasting hope. When we speak of hope in the Bible, we are not speaking of the hope of the things of the world. We are speaking of eternal and everlasting things. We are speaking of the world to come. And that hope is fixed. It is certain. It cannot disappoint because it is based on God and His Word, and He is reliable, and He will fulfill His promises, and it is a hope that will bring us into an eternal and lasting, everlasting joy and happiness. We turn back to Romans chapter 8. And this is what Paul is speaking of here in the beginning of verse 24. In hope we have been saved. He means before salvation, we had no hope. Then salvation came to us and it brought us into this realm in which we now have hope. For the first time we have real and lasting hope. In hope we have been saved. And Christians are the only people who have this hope that Paul speaks of here in eternal things to come. If we turn back to chapter 5 of the book of Romans, chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2, Paul speaks of this hope and what it produces. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And then he says, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. When he says we exalt, that means we rejoice, and we rejoice in the highest possible degree, and we rejoice in our hope of the glory of God. Our rejoicing is our present state of mind. But that which causes us to rejoice is something in the future, which is called the glory of God. And it is hope that brings the two of these together. Hope projects us into the future. And hope enables us to look at what is coming. And hope causes us to rejoice over it. We rejoice in the coming glory of God. The glory of God here is the full and eternal manifestation of God's glory in this world in which we live. The glory of God is seen in this present world. The heavens declare the glory of God. The creation bears witness to the attributes of God. But the glory of God that we now see is only a small portion of this glory that Paul speaks of here. This is the full manifestation of who He is as God. It is now concealed to this world. It is hidden. We do not see it, but it will come when Jesus returns. And on that day, the full glory of God and all that God is will be seen. It will be the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Christ from heaven. And every eye will see Him, and every tongue will confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And the whole earth will be filled with the glory of God. The world cannot go on in its present state of sin, and everything that has been done against God in heaven, all the ideas of men, all the speculations of men, the structures that men build in their minds, which deny and reject God, it will last for only a little while longer, because this is not man's world, this is God's world. And the pride of man will be humbled, and the wisdom of man will be shown to be foolishness. And every speculation, Paul speaks of, and every lofty thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, on this day it will be destroyed. and the glory of God will be revealed. And as Isaiah says, the pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of man will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. There are two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of man and his glory, and there is the kingdom of God and his glory, and they stand opposed to one another. And on that day, the glory of God alone will be seen. Paul writes to Titus and says, we are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the hope of a Christian. And this is what makes us rejoice. We rejoice in the glory of God that is to come. And on that day, it is what Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 8, the revealing of the glory that will be given to us and the freedom of the glory of the children of God. There can be no failure on God's part in bringing this about. And so there can be no disappointment for us in our hope. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But then he says in the following verses, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations. Not only do we rejoice in our hope of the glory of God, but we rejoice in our tribulations, because our tribulations are part of our union with Christ, and they are part of our conformity to Christ. Paul had a very different view of what our view of tribulations often is. It was not self-pity and sorrow. He rejoiced even in his tribulations. And then he goes on to tell us of this progression of Christian character that develops from that. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. When we pass through tribulations and we continue to follow Christ, the result of that is proven character. Tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance then brings about the proven character, I should say. And then he says the proven character brings about hope. Because, he says, hope in verse 5 cannot disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. We see in these verses how important hope is. Hope is found in the beginning, and then hope is found in the end as well. If we follow the order in which Paul puts these graces in verse 1, we begin by faith, we are justified by faith. We have peace with God then, having been justified, and then we are brought in verse 2, into the grace in which we stand. And the first grace is that of hope. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And then tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character then once again brings about hope. And our hope is certain that it will not disappoint. Hope is found in the beginning and the end, and hope is found throughout the Christian life. And what Paul is saying here is that it is our hope in the glory of God which enables us to pass through our tribulations. Tribulations are painful. They are hardships that we pass through. We are tempted to turn aside from Christ. But Paul says we cannot do so because we have hope in the glory of God. Tribulations would tend to destroy our hope, but these tribulations cannot destroy this hope, because this hope is based upon God's word, and it is certain and it is sure, and we exalt in hope, and hope carries us forward through our tribulations, and tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance proven character. And then in the end we have hope again. Proven character brings about hope again. And our hope is increased. Hope is found in the beginning and the end. In hope, Paul says, we have been saved and we have been brought into this sphere in which we have hope. We'll look at a couple other passages here in the book of Romans on hope quickly. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. Chapter 12 and verse 12, he says, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. And so we see again that there is rejoicing connected with hope. We rejoice in our hope in the things which are to come. And then there is the connection there between persevering in our tribulation. We rejoice in our hope, and then we are able to persevere in our tribulations. These things are tied together, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. Then over in chapter 15 and verse 13. Chapter 15 and verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God is called in the beginning of the verse the God of hope, because He is the God in whom we hope. And we set our hope upon Him. He is the God who is our hope, and He is the God who gives us hope. And hope is the work of the Holy Spirit, because Paul prays here that we may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there is joy in having this hope as well. Joy and peace in believing and abounding in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what we see in these verses is the importance of hope in the life of the believer. We turn back to chapter 8 and verse 24. For in hope we have been saved, brought into the sphere of hope for the first time in our lives. In hope, God has saved us for hope. And then He tells us in the rest of verse 24 what our hope is not. He says, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? In other words, hope, the hope that Paul is speaking of here, is not a hope that can involve anything that is seen or anything that we already possess. Hope for something and possession of that same thing cannot exist at the same time. They are mutually exclusive of one another. If I were to say I have a hope to see a certain person, and then I saw that person, having seen that person, I could no longer say I have hope to see that person. And the same thing can be said of any possession. I cannot hope for something that I already have. And what Paul means is that Christian hope must involve things that we cannot see now, and things that we do not now possess. Christian hope must relate to the future, to things that are yet to come, to things that are not of the present. I cannot expect to have things now that are only for the future. Hope that is seen, that is not hope. Why does one hope for what he sees? Perhaps someone would ask the question, can we have no hope for the things of this world? The answer is yes, we can. As far as the promises of God are given to us in His Word, we can hope for the good things of God to us. But what has God promised us in this present life? He has promised us food and clothing and shelter. And Paul the Apostle said, if we have food and covering, with these things we should be content. God is good and He is generous. He does not just give us food and covering, most of us. He gives us so much more. And we may use all of His good gifts, and we may enjoy all of His good gifts. And we should, and we can, and we should desire the good things in this life as long as they serve His eternal purposes. So we can have hope, and we do have hope for good things in this life. But we must not fix our hope upon those things because they are uncertain and they are unsure. Only the world to come is absolutely certain. And Peter can say in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, fix your hope completely on the revelation, on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus. Fix your hope completely on those things which are to come. So now we ask the question, what does hope do for us? What does our hope do for us in the Christian life? And the answer is given in verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, meaning if we have this real hope in the world to come, this is what it does for us. He says, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. In other words, this is the attitude that hope produces in us, one of perseverance as we wait eagerly for it. Perseverance involves patience. Perseverance is the patient endurance of our trials and our afflictions to the end. Perseverance is constancy. It is unwearied firmness. It is steadfastness. It is continuance in the way. It is determination to arrive at what we hope for. Perseverance does not turn aside. Perseverance does not give up or fall away because hope will not allow it to. Hope is what lies behind our perseverance. And hope gives us perseverance as we wait eagerly for what is to come. We might sum up verse 25 in this way. If we have hope, then we will have perseverance and wait eagerly for our final salvation. This is what hope does to us. It is our confident expectation of the things to come. And hope gives to us perseverance. We began on the narrow way that leads to life. We entered at the narrow gate by repentance and faith. That was salvation past, and now we are on the narrow way. That is salvation present, and the narrow way leads to eternal life. That is salvation future. But in this life, no matter how many tribulations and distresses and troubles that we meet, hope will not allow us to turn back. Hope will not allow us to depart from the narrow way. Hope gives us perseverance, and we press forward because of what hope does in our hearts. All through this life, our life as Christians, it is a life that is characterized by hope in things that we do not now see and that we do not now possess. And this is how we must spend our entire life, in hope And hope is what gives us the perseverance. This is one of the great differences between the unbeliever and the believer. The unbeliever has no such hope. And he cannot live this life of hope that looks only to the future. Because he must have all of his good things now. He must have them in the present life. Because that is all that he knows and all that he believes in. And so he says, let us eat and let us drink and let us be merry, for tomorrow we die and it is all over. And he says, you only go around once. Grab all the gusto you can and get all the things you possibly can. You must have all your good things now, because there is no hope in anything after this life. That's the mind of the unbeliever, but the mind of the Christian is entirely different, because we have this hope, and it is a certain expectation of the things that are before. And because of our hope, we are able to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. We are able to deny ourselves. We are able to pass through the sufferings and the tribulations and the persecutions that come upon Christians, because we have this hope within us, and we are able to persevere. And we are able, because of this hope, to deny ourselves many of the things that we could otherwise have in this present life. Because we have this hope that our best things are yet to come in the new heavens and the new earth. And hope gives us perseverance all along the narrow way. We grow weary and we grow faint. We feel our tiredness, our limbs grow faint and weak, and we think perhaps we will not make it, but we look at the promises of God and the world to come, and our hope is revived, and our hope strengthens us, and our hope picks us up again, and hope gives us perseverance, and we press on toward the goal of eternal life. Paul said, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And Peter said, we are always looking for and hastening the coming day of God. This is the reason why we can do so, because we have this hope. In hope we have been saved and brought into this new hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one also hope for what he sees? For if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the hope that you've given us as your people. We pray that you would increase our faith and increase our hope, and give us the rejoicing that we should have in the hope of the glory of God, and the hope of all that you will bring in the new heavens and the new earth. O Lord Jesus, help us to persevere through all the trials of this present life, and give us strength from heaven, and may we abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would hear us, help us, bless your word to us tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen.